God gives to us, and kind of in exchange for things that we have. Now, we don't have a whole lot to offer, but in the last couple of weeks, what we have talked about is that He has given us His presence.
He has given us His beauty. And this morning, what I would like to do is talk to you about the fact that He has given us His peace. He has given us His peace. Jeremy, I'm going to try to hijack the presentation from you, but if it doesn't work for me, thank you for backing me up. Amen. So He gives us peace for frustration. You know, when I started preparing for this message on Monday, I wrote it down. I wrote down the title. This is what I want to do. This is where I feel like the Spirit was leading me. And this idea, He gives us peace for frustration. And sometimes you just kind of, you're like, oh, you know, what is this going to open up for me? You know, as they say, when you pray for patience, right, then what happens? Something seems like it's going to come into your life and it's going to like challenge that patience. And I thought, oh Lord, here I am. I'm getting ready to speak about peace versus kind of the frustrations that we have in our life. And I'm like, I've got enough frustrations already. Anybody with me? I'm like, oh God, help me this week as I get ready to prepare this. I wanted to avoid frustration, and that was my prayer. I was like, God, I'm trying to avoid frustrations. Help me. So fast forward to Wednesday morning, get a phone call from TCEQ, Texas Commission of Environmental Quality, and so we've been trying to resolve some things with the well out there, and it seems like everything that we do, they've got another requirement that comes down from state and all kinds of things, and so I'm on the phone, you know, hey, compliance in this, compliance in that, and all that kind of things, and we're working to resolve those things and all that, and it's just like, man, you know, here it is, the compliance officer calling me again on the week that I'm preaching about peace instead of frustration. Also, on Wednesday, I have a dental appointment go in. By the time I get done with the dental appointment, cha-ching, $740, right? Paying for that one. Ouch. Frustration. We have a preschool teacher resigns, gives a two-week notice. I'm like, Lord, this is enough, right? I don't want any more frustrations. I don't want all this taking place in my life. I just want to enjoy that peace that you have. How many of us have called out for help before? And then on top of that, Christmas brings its own frustrations. You know, you're kind of managing through the rest of the year. It's like, man, I'm tracking, got a pretty good handle on things. And then Christmas, really, you got all this extra things that are taking place. You're making purchases. You've got, you know, things are moving in your life, taking trips and all this kind of thing. And it's just busy, 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 busy. And all these frustrations are taking place. And you're like, Lord, I need peace. I wrote earlier on, as Christmas started, as I said, don't let Christmas Eve be your only silent night. Right? Take some time out, carve it out this year, and just kind of go, I need some time just to enjoy that the meaning of Christmas and to enjoy that relationship with the Lord in that. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I love that verse. The thing that stood out to me with this, and sort of linking it to this idea of frustration, is this clause that's in the middle of it. It says that hinders. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Help us to throw it off, or let us throw off those things that hinder us and the sin that entangles us. I think he sums it up pretty well with that, let's take all that stuff off. It's sort of, I get this visual picture in my mind of taking a cloak off. Take that jacket off, and I want to put it aside, all those things that hinder me and that cause an entanglement in my life. You know, if I had been writing Hebrews, which I wouldn't have, but if I had been writing Hebrews, then I would have probably put a bunch of complaints. Help me throw this off and throw this off and throw this off and throw this off. But he sums it up very nicely in the idea of those things that hinder us and cause us to be entangled. The reality is this, is that frustrations abound, right? Everybody with me this morning? The more you partner up with me as I preach, the faster I preach. Especially consider I'm the one moving, wearing a heavy sweater, so it could get really messy later on. But frustrations abound. And it seems like at Christmas time, right? It seems like at Christmas time, it's even much more of that case. But also at Christmas time, there seems to be these gifts, the same gifts every year. Now, I'm in my mid-50s, and I'm not a senior citizen yet, but soon. And so in my mid-50s, there's this pattern. Everything sort of comes back. The gifts sort of come back. You don't see them the rest of the year, but they sort of come back. And it reminds me of being a kid. When I was a child growing up in Western New York, every year I would get some certain gifts. Now, there were some things that might just sort of show up out of nowhere, but or from left field. But I would get three things that were always consistent. Heavy socks, right? Heavy socks. I would get pajamas every year. And now you're a little boy, neither of those two things excite you. It's like, man, it happened again. can't get away from it. And the third thing that I would always get every year was a new sled. Now that was exciting, right? As a kid growing up in the snow, it was like, I'm outside, give me that sled, that $2 sled, we're going sledding. That was what it was all about. But those other gifts seemed to come all the time. Right? It was like you just couldn't get away from them. And even now when you go to the store, it's like even the pajamas now come in family packs. And if you look on Facebook, whole families are taking pictures in pajamas. I'm like, and as a kid, I couldn't stand that stuff. It's been embraced. We've been woke to pajamas. Frustration can be like those gifts. It can be like those gifts. Sometimes you just can't get away from them. Duke University did an interesting study, and in it they identified some things that really cause frustration in people's lives that upset the peace of their lives, and they are these. The first one that they identified was nursing a grudge. Okay, nursing a grudge can be a major factor in messing up our peace or creating frustration in our lives. Another is a preoccupation with old mistakes. Am I right to say that it's this time of year that many memories come back to us, and oftentimes we can't shake them? Well, what I like to do is take the blood of Jesus Christ and paint them across them. Amen. Say, Lord, I don't have to remember that any longer if it's a negative memory. But those old, that preoccupation with old mistakes and failures, sometimes fighting conditions that you cannot change, right? Fighting conditions that you cannot change. There are certain things that are not going to change. Perhaps somebody's characteristic or their character or something, the way they behave, that's not going to change. You can expect it to happen again at Thanksgiving and at Christmas when they're at your table. Are you with me? There are things that you can't change. The famous serenity prayer. You know, help me to know. Somebody's probably going to have to help me with it, but help me to know those things that I can change, understand those, and give me the wisdom to understand the things I can't change, something like that along those lines, right? But it's to identify there are things in life that I can't change, conditions that I can't change. Another thing that causes frustration, and listen to me, is this, and that is that temptation to withdraw and become reclusive. Okay, this temptation to withdraw and become reclusive. Sometimes what we do, and it's like almost a self-preservation thing, is, well, I'm just going to withdraw from everybody. I'm going to be a recluse. I'm just going to kind of go away, and I'm going to kind of nurse my own wounds. That doesn't work out. Okay, it doesn't work out. What you need is relationship. God created us to be in relationship, and it's not good for you, if I can go this far, to miss a Sunday because you feel like you need to be home nursing your wounds because you've been in some way offended. You need to be with people. You need to be working it out. You need to be loved on by people that are around you. You need to have friends that you can call. Another thing that causes problems causes frustration for us is indulging in self-pity, which kind of goes hand in hand with the other one. Right? Sometimes just bad things happen. But we cannot allow ourselves to stay in that place. Another thing that happens, or frustration that happens, is that sometimes there's a gap between self-expectation and the ability to meet the goals that you have. Sometimes we put things so high, we say, this is what I want to be, and I can't get there, and so we become frustrated with it. Now, I'm kind of fascinated with a lot of leadership stuff, and so it's kind of, I say this, and I sort of think about the many things that I've heard. Like, there are books like High Expectations. Set high expectations, and you go to that. And then you hear another, it's like, set measurable goals, right? You need to do this, and you need to do that. And so when you begin to talk about goals, and maybe you've seen this in your workplace, it's like, depending on which, you know, whoever they're listening to at that time, it's either really, really high goals, or it's measurable goals, or maybe they're not doing any goals at all. But sometimes when we set goals that we cannot achieve, I don't think that I'm ever going to be 175 pounds again. But I probably ought to be about 190, right? Last time I was 175, I was a warrant officer coming out of school. I was run to death. Another thing that causes frustration and upsets our peace is selfishness. According to this study, this is Duke University saying this, but self-centered, egotistical people score the lowest in any test for measuring happiness. And then I want to add one more, and that is having a misconception about peace. Having a misconception about peace. I love this story. It's an older story, but it tells the story of a contest. And the contest was to... That this man said, he said, I want to see peace illustrated. So he commissioned a bunch of folks, or set up this contest for a bunch of artists, to paint paintings, and then whichever one represented peace the most, that would get the cash reward for it. And so they came back, the tensions grew, they went down, you know, finally kind of weeded it down to the last two, and so these only two pictures remained. One of the pictures was of this beautiful glassy lake, just kind of perfectly still. On the other side of the lake were these beautiful green birches, had this beautiful soft blue sky, a sort of a hint of blush as the sun was getting ready to set. Everything was calm, everything was undisturbed. The second painting, when they uncovered it, the second painting was this picture of this enormous waterfalls, and the water was just cascading down, and it was falling in tons as it was coming down, and it was this dark stone cliffs that were all around, and the sky was tumultuous. It was like, you know, stormy types of sky. The water was just kind of being changed. Some of it was just mist, and some of it was foam, and just, you see this. But in the middle of the picture is this branch that's coming out, and on this branch is a little nest, and you see in this little nest these eggs and the mama sitting on top of it, mother bird sitting on top of it, protecting and just calmly sitting in the middle of that picture. Do you see it in your mind? What is wonderful about that second picture is that you see peace when it transcends all earthly turmoil. That is what it's about. We sang a song a little earlier. I want to see if I can pull it up real quick. We sang, I raise a hallelujah. We said this together. We said, I raise a hallelujah, and hallelujah means praise God, in the midst of my enemies. In the midst of my enemies. Said, I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. So my unbelief is speaking to me, saying, hey, how can that be true? How can you do this? How can you make that decision? How can you proceed in faith? I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is my melody. How can we think a melody can be a weapon? It says, I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. The second verse says, I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I will watch the darkness flee. In the middle of the mystery, I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you have lost your hold on me. And then it goes back and it says the same ideas again. But haven't we said that? What we've done is literally we've said, you know, I'm not that pristine. My life is not that pristine lake. It's not that calm, perfect picture. But my life is more like that bird, that mother bird, guarding her chicks in that nest in a world that's just chaotic all around her. See, we live in the midst of a storm. Are you with me? We live in the midst of the storm. Life is constantly bombarding us with everything it can try to bombard us with. Frustrations are everywhere, but we don't have to give in. We don't have to lose our peace. And instead, what we can do is we can take our frustrations and we can present them to Jesus. Say, here are my frustrations, and receive his gift of peace. Now, let's talk about the other side of it. Let's talk about the gift that we receive. Let's talk about the fact that Jesus is that Prince of Peace. He is that Prince of Peace. Now, you probably have heard, each of us have heard before, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's the appellation, that's the name that has been applied to Jesus. Right? Sort of, I mean, we can simply just kind of say it's sort of like walking into a business and there's his name that's up on the placard right there, but it's really not necessarily meaningful to us until we really begin to dive into it and begin to understand. And what I want to do today is I really want to take a look at and say, what does it mean in my life that he is the Prince of Peace? What does it really mean in my life that he is the Prince of Peace? Let's go to the Christmas story here for just a moment. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Now, this is what is called Zechariah's song. The beginning of it is not actually talking about Jesus, but it's talking about John the Baptist, who is the prophet. Okay, but he transitions and he begins to talk about Jesus in here. So watch for the transition. So, and you, in verse 76, says, and you, my child, this is Zechariah speaking of John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Who's the Most High? Jesus. Very good. Right? So that's Jesus. For you will go on before the Lord. Right? He was to prepare a way for Jesus. So you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, him being Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. What did both John the Baptist and Jesus preach? Repentance for forgiveness of sins. So this is the song that's coming from Zechariah. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Now that is the role, that is one of the exciting things that the Prince of Peace does for us, is he guides us into that peace. Can you say amen? So I want to talk about what is the practicality of that? What does it look like for us? Well, the first thing is that peace is a gift of the Spirit. Okay, peace is a gift of the Spirit. It comes to us supernaturally as a gift from God himself. You know, judging by commercials that are out there, we can get peace in a whole lot of different ways. If you just, you know, if your spouse buys you that beautiful red truck, oh, you know, if I could just have that puppy dog, that CBD oil ointment, that foot massager. Hey, that's important as you get older. Amen. Amen. I hear it. How do we get that peace? Well, we know we can't get it diplomatically. That's never worked. We know that we can't get it constitutionally. That isn't working. Right? We don't always have it in our families. How many of you identify? And sadly, we don't sometimes have it in our churches. However, we do know this. We do know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. So how do I get some? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, 4 through 7. So verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, or in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. See, it doesn't make any sense. You could be sitting here this morning, you're going, Pastor, what you're saying is not making any sense to me. Well, that's I get it, because it's one of the things that only the Spirit's going to reveal to you. See, it's a thing that you're going to understand when you bring and allow Jesus to come into your life. It's a supernatural peace that comes into you. It's a gift from God. I can't explain it in any other way except what the Bible presents to us right here. So it transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you have experienced peace in your life and in your situation where everything, it didn't make any sense that you could have peace in that situation? And yet you're going, I don't know how I have sense in this situation, or I have peace in this situation. But just sovereignly, God is walking with you through that time. I don't know how I got through that loss. I don't know how I got through that situation. I don't know how I got through that breakup. I don't know how all these things happened. Well, there's a peace that transcends all understanding, and it comes from God. John Calvin wrote this. He said that peace, he wrote that peace does not depend on the present aspect of things. It does not bend itself to the various shiftings of the world, but it is founded on the firm and the immutable Word of God. It is founded on the firm and the immutable Word of God. Peace is based on, it comes from God. And God reveals himself to us through the Word of God. Arad Matun, he describes peace this way. He said, peace possessed by one who has health, wealth, friends, and loved ones is understandable. In other words, they got everything going for them. Makes sense. But the peace of God in the midst of trials and tribulations is different. The peace of God that passes all understanding is peace so precious that man's mind, with his skill and his knowledge, can never produce it. It can never be of man's contriving. It is only of God's giving. This world demands a price for peace, but it cannot deliver the goods after the price has been paid. The price for the peace of God has been paid for us, for the Lord Jesus Christ made peace through his blood on the cross. Amen? How is it that we can say, I mean, since we've just brought it up, how is it that on, you know, a candlelight service, on this in this midst of this beautiful ceremony right before Christmas, we have communion? Well, it makes sense in the aspect that the blood and the wine and the bread represent the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, through which he has won us peace. So why can we sing Silent Night when we have such a... Well, that's exactly the reason. Because he has brought that peace to us. Are you listening to me this morning? We need some more shouting because we've got to move along. You know, how can you explain? Maybe you know somebody like this, but how can you explain the transformation that takes place in somebody's life, like an old bitter man after he gets saved, and a transformation takes place in his life, and he's no longer that old man, but he's somebody new, because Jesus Christ has brought peace sovereignly into his life, and he has been transformed. How can we make sense of that teenager that we knew that didn't, you know, people would say, I don't know that young person's ever going to become anything. They seem to be aimless, they seem to be going nowhere, and yet they go and they experience Christ, the love for Christ, and they begin to have passion, they begin to have direction, and suddenly their life becomes pointed, they become, right, meaningful, they become somebody that the Lord is using in a powerful way. How is it that the heart of the felon can be changed in prison? And they can find Jesus Christ, and that be the most important thing in their lives. See, the gift of peace through Jesus Christ is a gift that we receive. In addition to that, I told you that I wanted to speak very practically today, but another thing is that peace is practiced. Okay, peace is practiced. You see, it is a gift, but at the same time, there are things that we can do that we can apply it into our lives in a very, very practical way. Most important is this, is the Bible illuminates our lives. Okay, the Bible illuminates our lives. you know Pastor Mark talks about the Bible, right? I got nothing to offer you except what the Bible says. So it's what the Bible says. The Bible illuminates our lives. Back when I was teaching English, it was this time of year that I would what I call the descriptive writing unit. And so between Thanksgiving and Christmas, what we would do is I would assign a paper that they needed to write, needed to be descriptive, needed to be X, you know, however long. And I would say, just do it on a Christmas theme. Well, most kids love that. So, you know, in setting them up for it, I would talk about my Christmas experiences. You know, I'd talk about whatever it happened to be, whether it was looking at Christmas lights. It might be going Christmas shopping. It might be Christmas morning. It might be Christmas evening. Any of those types of things that were going on. And then one year, I had a student, when I went to go help him or her, I don't remember, and they said this, they said, well, Mr. Gardner, your memories of Christmas are all good. So I don't have any good memories of Christmas. It broke my heart to hear that, first of all, because, you know, I want everybody to have great memories of Christmas. And so I heard that, and I thought about it for a moment. I couldn't let them out of the assignment. And so what I did, I came up with a solution. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a descriptive paper about how you'd like Christmas to be. Right? How you would like Christmas to be. And I tell them, I said, you don't have to continue what is in the past. Right? Your future lays before you, and however you want to script your future in the future as you go, whatever you want it to be, that can be yours. All you simply have to do is say, this is the way that I am going to behave and that I am going to raise my family. You see, the Bible is filled with practical guidelines from everything from marriage to parenting, to finances, to relationships, to work ethics, and on and on. And what we need to do is we need to build wisdom into our lives that become a buffer or a guardrail for us in our lives. Can you say amen? And so what happens is, as we take the Bible and we begin to apply it practically into our lives, then the frustrations begin to diminish. Because you've used biblical wisdom and practicality to build into your life buffers and guardrails that protect you from some of the things that are going to take place in life. Are you with me? I got this as a gift, or Cindy and I got this as a gift, from president of the Bible school that she and I met in. And all it is a book, it's called God's Daily Wisdom, or God's Wisdom for Daily Living. It's just a breakdown of Proverbs into themes. So, under the theme of a friend loves at all times, we're just talking about friendship. Here's what the Bible says. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Is that practical? Yeah, right? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. How many of our frustrations in our lives have come as a result of poor decisions in relationships? The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Here's another one. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here's one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? I'd rather be offended by a friend who loves me then listen to the praise of the enemy. Because there might be some truth in what my friend is saying to me. You see, so when we go through the Bible and we explore it, we take some of the practicality out of it, the just simple things that it speaks into our lives, and we begin to build it into our lives, it ends up helping us by being able to apply biblical wisdom. And when the frustrations come, and frustrations will come, we'll have the wisdom to be able to apply truth into our lives, and that we can continue to have that peace. Amen. Thank you for agreeing. Another thing that we can do is we can practice prayer and worship. Okay, we can practice prayer and worship in our lives. See, these are defenses for us against frustration. What is it, the first thing that immediately happens when you get into frustration? You can either go in, you can flesh out. You know what I'm saying? Everybody Everybody know what I mean by fleshing out? You can deal with it the way the old man used to deal with it. Kick walls, kick dogs, get angry, right? You can be ugly. You can become reclusive. You can do all those different types of things. I don't suggest any of those things. Not going to help you. Or you can do it, take it to the Lord. You can take it to him with prayer. You can worship him. Begin to just praise the Lord. You see, this is what is in fact modeled to us by the apostles. This is what is modeled to us by the apostles. When the disciples ended up in frustrating moments, what they did was they began to pray. I want to just give you some examples. This is just simply working through one book, and that is the book of Acts. But when they were in the upper chamber, they prayed. Well, how were they frustrated? They were frustrated because Jesus, their Savior, is gone, and they didn't know what was going on. They knew that Jesus told them to go wait. And so that's what they were doing. But they didn't know. They weren't assured of what was going to take place. So there they were. Their world was upside down. And what they were doing was that they were praying. They prayed for a successor. In other words, they prayed for their organization, the disciples, so that it would continue on. Wisdom in providing a successor. They prayed for the boldness to be able to witness, to go into a situation where they needed to be able to witness to other people. I mean, you know, sometimes God calls you to do more than you think you can do. How many of you know that God calls you sometimes to do more than you think you can do? How many of you know that God will enable you to do it? So when we trust him and we pray, say, Lord, I need boldness to go into this situation, then he provides that boldness for us to be able to go. They prayed over the prayer and ministry of the word. They prayed, Stephen prayed as he was even being killed. We have prayers when the sorcerer, witchcraft, comes against them. Dorcas had died. She was a leader in the church. They came, they prayed for her. She got up, raised from the dead. Peter was in prison. How many of you know that'd be frustrating? Right, he's in prison. That's a frustrating moment. So he begins to pray. Doors get opened, and it continues on more and more. Ultimately, you know, prayer in a shipwreck. Ship goes down, Paul's praying, God continues to provide. So there's a pattern that the apostles continue to show throughout the book of Acts as you see them respond in prayer. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts about him. In other words, we begin to apply the word of God and begin to say, Lord, this is what you have said. I believe it's true, and I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to believe for it. When we do that, frustrations begin to go away. I want to talk about spirit-filled praying, okay? Spirit-filled praying. Now, I believe that spirit-filled praying is both praying with an understanding of what's going on, and then there's also a gift that I'm praying in things that I don't quite understand what's going on. I don't understand the words that I'm saying. Hey, but he has provided a heavenly language to be able to pray in so that you can have success in that. That sound weird to you? Well, let me take you to the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray. You know, earlier this week, there was a frustration. There it is. You know, Mr. Frustration stands up in front of me. I'm like, okay, this is going to irritate me. And I go, how am I going to respond to it? I began to pray. I didn't know how to pray. Right? I probably, if I'd have said, you know, some things in my mind was thinking, it wouldn't have been good. So I just said, you know what, I'm going to just pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray that way. So begin to pray in the Spirit. We don't know. He says we don't know what we ought to pray. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches hearts, the mind of the Spirit, because
the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, says Paul. But I will also pray with my understanding. In other words, there's two things here, right? There's one that I don't quite understand what's going on, but I know to be a reality. And then on the other hand, there's also this understanding that he recognizes, because I'm also going to pray with understanding as well. Right, there are things that I understand that I can pray about them clearly. And at the same time, there are things that I think the Spirit can help us to do. But I will also, he says, I will sing with my spirit, but I also will sing with my understanding. Can you say amen? See, I believe the Spirit of God has many gifts for us. If you want a homework assignment, check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is about love, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Spirit of God has many gifts for us, and one of those gifts is speaking in other languages. As we continue to pursue God, the Spirit of God will continue to fill you with His Holy Spirit as the work of sanctification. You see, I believe it's just as easy as this, is that when I meet Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. We're going to talk about that in 2020 vision. I want to be more like Jesus. And so as I continue to pursue Him, He continues to touch my life. He continues to make me more like Him. The long term for that is called sanctification. Right? That's what God is doing in our lives. So we simply need to continue to want more of Jesus. I had a friend years ago, and he pastors in Western New York, and we were talking about things like this, the gifts of the Spirit, and demonstrations, and things like that. He said, Mark, he used to be my youth pastor, if I listened to him. He said, Mark, he says, if you pursue the heart of God, you'll see the hand of God. If you pursue the heart of God, you'll see the hand of God. And I said, good enough for me. Right? I just want to know the heart of God. I think that's pretty good. It's all the same thing. The last thing is this, is that we need to receive the gift of peace. We need to receive the gift of peace. About 30 years ago, I learned a great lesson. I was with an older man. He was a senior pastor, retired. And so I was with this man, and he wanted to bless me with a gift. And I said, no, I don't want to. You know, I wasn't good at receiving gifts. I don't want the gift. He looked at me and he said, Mark, you're going to have to learn to receive gifts. He said, you won't ever get a gift if you don't receive it. He says, look at salvation. He says, if you didn't receive it, you weren't willing to receive it, you would have never gotten a gift. And so what you have to do is you have to say, okay, I'll bring it in. I will accept it. You have to be willing to accept it. And all the gifts that we've been talking about, whether it's the presence, whether it's His law, whether it's His peace that we're talking about, or whether it's His beauty, what we have to be able to do is we've got to say, Lord, here's what I've got. I've got a mess. And Lord, I'll take the gift that You have for me, and I'll open it, and I'll allow it to operate in my life. You see, it's really possible to stay lonely. It's possible to stay broken. It's possible to stay frustrated, but why? Why Jesus? That doesn't make any sense to me. Not when you have the gift of peace that God wants to give to us. One last passage, and then we're going to close. It comes out of Luke chapter 2. It says this. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great what? Joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, we don't know anything about the background of these shepherds. We don't know what their lives were like. We don't know if they were living in the lap of luxury and everything was perfect. They were all driving Mercedes-Benz and everything was going great. I suspect that their lives were broken. I suspect that their lives were lonely. I suspect that they were frustrated. They could have said, you know what? You go.
I'm staying where I am. I'm good. You go. So I'd rather have my frustrated life than have that joy and peace that these angels are talking about. They didn't do that, did they? I said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go. Let's check it out. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to open up the altars this morning. And there may be somebody here this morning that you say, Pastor, I've heard what you've spoken about this morning. And the reality is that my life is just frustration. That's where I am. But I need to know this peace that you're talking about. I need to know this Jesus, this Prince of Peace. And when you do, what will happen is that he'll come into your life and he'll sovereignly put peace into your life. There's some things you're going to grow into. We're all growing. We're all learning to know him more and more. But he is the Prince of Peace. And just like these shepherds said, I'm not staying here anymore. I'm going to go in and find out about this joy and the peace that these angels are talking about. 2019 could be that year where you say, I'm going. I'm checking it out. So I invite you to come up to the altar if you'd like prayer, if you'd like to make that decision this morning. I'm going to ask you all, we're just going to bow your heads. Collectively, we're just going to say this. Lord, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you that it's through your forgiveness, since it's through your sacrifice, your blood, your body for us, Lord, that we have peace with God. And Lord, it's not till we acknowledge that we repent of our sins, we humble ourselves before you and accept you, accept the fact that you are God, that we're saved. So Lord, we thank you for that, oh God. We ask your blessing in the precious name of Jesus. We're going to open up the altars at this time. If you'd like to come up for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. God bless you, and amen. Hallelujah.